Wow, somebody had that thing up big time, didn't they? Is it okay now? Man, that thing was wow. Okay? Don't have to be, but it can be. I don't think it makes any difference. It's okay now. Okay? Is that right? Okay. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 1. Remember who the Galatians were? Who are the Galatians? They're the righteous. Okay? Galatia was a mountain which was white. The white represents righteousness. So he's writing this to the righteous ones, to the ones that's called righteous, the first fruit. And he says in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again unto Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, or into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he was withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We'll ask the Spirit of God to bring us to a place this morning to where we can understand and know that whatever God does, he does it because he wants to do it. It's not up to us. Well, let's go back to the first verse again now, and let's break it down. And Paul is saying this, and I want to back up into the last verse of the first chapter. And Paul is saying something and revealing something. and they glorified God in me. Notice what happened. These were people that recognized that God was in the man. They weren't recognizing the man. Do you hear what I'm saying? They recognized it, and Paul said, they glorified God in me. See, they didn't glorify Paul, did they? See, these people had their heads together. You know why? Because he was talking to people that were what? Righteous. They knew who they were talking about. They understood what he was saying. They had revelation in their own head because God put it there. Okay, so they glorified the God in Paul, not Paul. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Means what? Son of rest. And he took Titus, which means nurse, with him also. And he said, I went up by revelation. Literally it says, because of a revelation I went up. Because I had a revelation of God, I went up to Jerusalem. See, you don't go there on your own accord. Doesn't the book say, no man goes to the Father except the Spirit draws him, right? You don't do it on your own accord. Heard a man recently preach a message, you need to get a vision, you need to have a dream. Well, I'm sorry. It ain't up to you to have a dream. And in the very message himself, if he had listened to his message, he would have heard that Joseph made the statement that dreams and the interpretation of dreams are of God. Well, how can you have one if God doesn't give you one? Maybe eat a bad pizza? I don't know. I don't want a pizza dream, see? I want a whole dream. Get that pun in a minute. Okay, let's get back to where we're going. But he went up because of a revelation and communicated to them, or the ones that, or excuse me, to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Man, he's telling you something here. I'm preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, and it probably ain't the same gospel that they're preaching to the religious folk. You hear me? There's something different here. He said, I'm going up and gave my rip because of a revelation God gave me. I'm going up and preach to the Jews in Jerusalem a gospel that I'm preaching to the Gentiles. And obviously, they're not hearing it over there. And see, that's where we're at today. God is preaching a revelation, a gospel to the Gentiles, to the people he's called that nobody suspects to be worth anything. He's preaching a truth to them that the church world is not preaching. Do you hear me? Okay? He said, but privately, or and privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should what? It says run or had run in vain. Well, those words aren't right. But let me say it the way it should say it. Lest by any means I should preach hastily or in a hurry. Or not had run in vain, but preached hastily, devoid of the truth. There's what it should say. I want to make sure that I'm not in a hurry to preach something, so much of a hurry to preach that I'm going to preach it quickly and without the truth, devoid of truth. Well, what good is all these words if there's no truth in what I'm saying? What's the purpose of me standing up here expelling energy out of my body to preach something if it's not the truth? I'm not scoring any points with God just because I spend an amount of time up here or speak with a loud voice or spit and slobber and yell and scream and run around the room. There is nothing in there unless there's truth in there. And there's only one truth, and that is the eternal truth of what God has to tell us. Okay? Now, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled or forced by threats to be circumcised. Now, they had to be circumcised, and they were still teaching their people to be circumcised. He's going to get on to it here a little bit later. And in Acts 15 is another clearing particle of this information where Paul confronted Peter again and said, hey, what are you doing teaching these people? He went up to a big council they had and said, hey, what are you doing teaching these Gentiles once they're saved and filled with the Holy Ghost? Now they got to go back and be circumcised in the flesh before they can be saved. And this is the whole thought process that's going on in here. Not just this one place. Go read Acts 15 to go along with it, okay, and the rest of this chapter. And Paul is setting some things in order that needs to be set in order. Because once we're saved by grace, how can we go back? And this goes right on into Galatians 4. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's told you these lies? Who told you you're naked? Who said these things to you and said, now you got to go back and go back under the law and do this, 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 and this? God didn't say that. That's what religion has said to us, and we've got to get this out. Okay? He wasn't compelled to be circumcised, and that because of what? Not because of, but through false brethren, okay? Or pretended, the ones that pretended to be in association had sneaked in unseen, who came in, right? Who sneaked in privately to what? Literally, it's to plot against. They come in to spy out or plot against our freedom, not liberty, but our freedom, which we have in Christ. See what Paul's saying? There's a freedom in Christ. Then who in the world has the right to come in and say, Bob, now you have to do something else? Who has the right to do that? Absolutely. Who has the right to say, come in and say, Claudia, you can't wear your hair that way no more? Who can come in and say, Lois, you can't wear earrings? You can't wear makeup? You can't wear slacks? Who has a right to come in and give that stuff to you? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. And this is what Paul is trying to correct here. We've got to come out of this foolishness that the church is trying to preach to us. Rules and regulations. We have a liberty, a freedom in Christ. That they, and here's the reason they came in. That they might what? Bring us into bondage. Literally it says, utterly enslave us. See? Anybody that wants to enslave you feels like they're superior to you. Right or wrong? Anybody comes in and says, if you do this, you'll be accepted. They're placing you under bondage. That means they feel they are superior to you. Why do you think all the preachers stand up in the high places? What do you think they stand up there for, Ed? They're superior to you. Why can't they get down where everybody else is? Who said they had to be elevated in a big pulpit up somewhere? See, that's all religion. When you come out of religion, see, you don't leave a church building and you don't leave a church organization. That's not the way you leave religion. Do you know what you do? You kick the stained glass windows out of your life, in your head. You kick out the pews. You kick out the pulpits. You kick out the rules and regulations that man has put upon you. Kick them out. Lighten the ship with your own hands, as Paul said in Acts 27:20. In the third day, you lighten the ship with your own hands. You've got to make a choice in your mind that I no longer am going to live under those rules and regulations. If you don't do it, you're going to stay under rules and regulations the rest of your life. Okay. You've got to realize that God is dwelling in you. Remember what Matthew 5:18 says? Heaven and earth may pass away, right? Until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. And God's teaching you a principle. Until the concept of God still being out there, and that's what the church system is teaching you. The only reason that you have rules and regulations put on by the church is they're trying to make you acceptable unto God. Isn't that right? See, that's what they're trying to do. They're saying, if you'll meet our criteria, our rules and regulations, then God will accept you. If you don't think God accepts you right now, you're still under the law. Do you hear me? You're under the law because you think that God's separate from you. It's a concept. God's not out there. God dwells in His people. And we've got to come to this truth. If we don't come to this truth, we're still under the law. If I think God hasn't already accepted me. That's foolishness to think that. But that's what the church teaches us by those rules and regulations and by them domineering and exalting themselves as superior above His people. Okay? He said He didn't give us shepherds to lord over His people. You know what a shepherd does? He feeds his sheep. You know, the shepherd don't make them go over there and eat. He feeds them. You know why they follow Him? Because He feeds them. They don't follow Him because they like the shepherd. They like the food He gives them, don't they? Hello? Do you hear what I'm saying? They like the food. They're lazy animals. They don't know what to do. They're stupid. They want somebody to feed them. So the shepherd comes along and feed them, and the sheep follow him. Duh, I wonder why. Because he's feeding them food. And it's good food. And they'll follow. Okay? Oh, I'm going to get excited here one of these days. Verse 5. To whom we gave place, or no place is what it should say, by submitting, by subjection. He said, we're giving them no place by subjection. I'm not submitting to anything that they say. Do you hear that? I am not going to compromise my stand with God so I can be accepted by a group of persons or a person. Hello? Does that make sense? I'm not going to submit to anything that the world tries to put on me to make me be like them. I don't want to be like them. Hello? Do you want to be like the rest of them? I don't. Did the book say, come out from amongst them and be ye a separate people? Huh? Literally a special people. I got to come out from them. I can't be like them. It says when he's revealed, we'll be what? Like him, not like them. I'm talking about the worldly way of doing things. We're not going to be there. We gave no place, or we gave no place by submitting to them. No, not for an hour. And now the reason he didn't compromise, and that's the word I love. I love this word, no compromise. That the truth of the gospel would remain permanently in you. And the word permanently is there. Remain permanently in you. See, Paul planted a seed, and when that seed is the seed of God, a truth of God that cannot be contaminated, it's an incorruptible seed, guess what? He can't compromise because he's the example you're looking at. Paul was an example of Christ. And he said, mark them that follow Christ and do what? Follow them, right? Okay? Verse 6. But of these who seemed, now this word seemed isn't what it says. It literally says this. But of these who thought themselves to be something. Did you ever meet somebody in religion who thought themselves to be something? You wait till you hear who he's talking about here in a minute. Whatsoever they were, it makes no difference to me. God accepts no man's person. God's no respecter of persons, right? Or no outward appearance. He don't care what you look like. Because the ones who thought themselves to be something in conference added nothing to me, or literally they imparted nothing to me. Did you hear that? And he went to Jerusalem. Who did he go see? Peter and James. Huh. And guess what he said? They imparted nothing to me. You hear that? Well, that was the great religious leaders, wasn't it? That's who he went to see. He said, they didn't give me nothing. You know why Paul didn't get anything from them? Because he was taught by the Spirit of God in the desert himself. Wasn't he? Didn't he say, when I come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. I don't get what I get by conferring with someone down the road or on the internet or anything like that. I go spend time with my Father, and my Father speaks to me and shares things and reveals things in my mind. He opens my mind. He's in control of it. That's what I'm talking about. You spend time with him, it'll come. It'll come. Okay. But contrary, now he's saying, they added nothing to me. Isn't that what he said? But look what he says in verse 7. But contrary, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Now, what's he saying? They didn't impart to me. What did I do? I imparted to them. He said, contrary to what they did, they didn't impart to me. I imparted to them. Because they recognized the Spirit of God in him. So they wasn't totally out of there, was they? Verse 8, because he that worked or was active in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was active in me toward the Gentiles. There's only one Spirit of God in there. And that same Spirit is in us. And when James and Cephas and John, who what? Who thought themselves to be, hello, same words we used up above. See, they thought themselves to be pillars, didn't they? Didn't say they were. Did he say they were pillars? Even in the King James language, he said they seemed to be. Does that mean they were? No. But anyway, when Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace, they knew the grace. Now, what were they seeing? How did they see grace? What is grace? A divine influence in the heart of humanity and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So when they saw that God's grace was in him, obviously not by just looking and saying, oh, that man's full of grace. They had to see something that he did, some way he reacted. You hear what I'm saying? Something he did in what he did as an example to them represented the grace that they had saw Jesus walk with. See, because Paul had never saw Jesus in the flesh. He never talked with him that way. He talked with him in the Spirit. Right? So they saw something in Paul that resembled Jesus walking in the flesh. And they said, whoa, grace. They perceived the grace in him. Paul said, they've seen the grace in me. So evidently he did something that caught their attention. Okay? And he said, the grace that was given to me, they gave to me in Barnabas, which is the son of rest, the right hands of fellowship or communion, and or communion, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Brother, I'm going to tell you, in religion, there's always somebody slicing and dicing. See? These men were Judeo-Christians. What we call today Judeo-Christianity. It's already an oxymoron. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. But when you mix the two, you're a mess. Do you hear that? When you mix Jewish faith and Christianity, or being sons of God, you try to mix the two, you got a problem. And that's what's wrong with it today. They're trying to take all the traditions of the old Jewish faith and trying to bring them into religion today. And that's what they're making it into, is religion. Didn't he say a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways? Okay. Well, if I'm trying to live like a Jew and a Gentile, wouldn't that be double-minded? Okay. So you're a mess. And that's what we label ourselves, most of the church realm today, label themselves as Judeo-Christians. And that's already duality. You're already in trouble. Oh, Lord, help us. Okay. Where am I at? Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward, or literally quick to do. That's part of it, remembering the poor. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him, or I opposed him to the face, because he was not to be blamed, but he was found with fault. Okay, he was found with fault. And he's going to explain here now why. Okay? Because prior to the coming of certain men from James in Jerusalem, they did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that them which were of the circumcision. Now, do you see what he's saying? Peter is the top man, isn't he? Who does everybody look at? The top man. If he's teaching you, and then whenever all those other religious folk ain't around, he'll blend in with you. And then when he's got his religious folk around, he runs back and becomes religious. What's he teaching you to be? A hypocrite? See? He's teaching you to be a hypocrite. And that ain't the way it's supposed to be. Here, I'm the same way as I am out there. Don't make no difference. Wherever I'm at, same way. If I'm anything else, I'm a hypocrite. Just like I don't wear a suit and tie to preach in. If I wore a suit and tie to come in here on Sunday morning and preach, I would be a hypocrite, because that's not me. God talks to me when I'm wearing my short pants, my tennis shoes, and a t-shirt. Sometimes, believe it or not, I get up in my underwear and go and sit in my office and practice and study and minister to God. You know what? God doesn't really care. And if I'm naked and walk in that room, do you think God cares? There ain't nobody else in the room. I'm not grossing anybody out. I'm telling you the truth. God doesn't care what we wear. So if we try to impress somebody by what we're wearing or what we're not wearing, It'd be wrong. There's people who wear suits every day because they're really comfortable with it. They like it. That's okay. Now, I'm not saying suits are bad. I'm saying wear what's comfortable to you, what you feel comfortable with. Don't let no one tell you you have to do it. Can you hear what I'm saying? Don't let no one tell you you have to do it. It's between you and God to make that decision. Okay? And the other Jews, verse 13, the other Jews likewise, dissembled likewise. The word dissembled likewise literally means they acted hypocritically with him. That's what the language says. They acted hypocritical just like Peter did. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Insomuch that Barnabas also was what? Literally was seduced. He was seduced or swayed into, carried away with their hypocrisy. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good lifestyles. You want to run around with religious folk and listen to all they're saying and bite your tongue and don't ever say nothing about it? See, I know God gives us a time when to speak and a time not to speak. But there's a time when I get around people and they're doing certain things and they have a right to say the false doctrine of what they teach. I have a right to say the truth. And I speak the truth. And people say, well, you don't have to say nothing. I say, yes, I do. I have a liberty in God, in Christ, to speak truth. And I don't have to sit here and listen to that stuff, because when I hear somebody speak it, where did it go? Into my mind. I have a right to rebuke that because it's in my mind they spoke it to me. I can stop it by speaking the truth over top of it. I do it all the time. Whether people like it or not, it's okay. It doesn't make any difference to me. Because they didn't add nothing to me anyway, did they? Should have heard that one. Okay. Verse 14. But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Now don't tell me that Jesus died. That's not what it's about. That's not the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Speak it. Come on, someone speak it to me. No, not just good news. There you go. There it's coming out. The truth of the good news is all is saved. All is going to be reconciled. And see, what Peter was doing, and Barnabas and the rest of those Jews who thought themselves to be something, were saying, oh yeah, whenever nobody else is around, you guys will be all right. And as soon as the Jews come around, they separated and run over to the other side with them and made a separation between them. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, is there? Paul said in Romans, there is no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. Is that right? Okay, then how can we throw a rock at a Afghani over there? Or any other foreign country? Or even people that live across the street? Or people who live in the next state or the county? How can we do that? Doesn't the book say we're all sons of the living God? We're all children of the Most High God? Well, then how can we cast our brother out? Somebody's missing something. That's what Paul was dealing right here. He said, I come and told them the full gospel. I told them the truth of the gospel. And that truth is all. The reconciliation of all. That the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews are no better just because you started first. The book says it very clearly. The first shall be last. And the last coming in will be the first ones to really know the truth. Okay? So they're walking in a whole bunch of pride here and separating themselves and slicing things up, which shouldn't be done. Okay? And he says this, according to the truth of the gospel, the reconciliation message, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel or why do you make it necessary that the Gentiles live as the Jews? Does that make sense to you? Huh? He's saying, if you're a Jew and you act like a Gentile, what right have you got to come to a Gentile and tell him to act like a Jew? Does that make sense? Huh? He's saying you're living as a hypocrite. You're a Jew, but you're not acting like a Jew. You're acting like a Gentile. And you want the Gentiles to be like you. Something's wrong. What are we supposed to be? Who we be? Whoever God has created us to be, that's who we're supposed to be. We're not trying to, I'm not supposed to act like an Indian over in India, or an African in Africa, or someone in South America, or a Chinaman. I am who He created me, where He created me. Bless God He created me here. I'd have probably been better off as an Indian in the Hindu countries over there. Because they'd have probably already killed me and put me out of misery over here. They wouldn't have put up with me over there. See, we have liberty over here that they don't have. And I wouldn't have to fight with all this stuff. I wouldn't have to worry about air conditioning and all this luxury that we live in today, would we? They don't have it. It could be 115 degrees. It wouldn't make no difference. They don't got no air. All they can do is find a tree or a rock to crawl under somewhere there's shade and hope it passes. They don't even know what that stuff is. I'd say that half the world don't know what air conditioning is. Half of the population probably never breathed air-conditioned air. They're probably better off than we are, too. Okay. I like my air conditioning, though. Okay, verse 15. We who are Jews by natural birth and not sinners of the Gentiles, know that a man is not justified or rendered innocent by the works of the law. He said, now we're Jews, but we know that the works of the law is not what it's about. Right? But the faith of Jesus Christ. Right? And we have believed into Jesus Christ. So he didn't say believed in Jesus, that there was a Jesus. He said we believed into is the word. Does that make a difference to you? See, just believing there was a Jesus does not mean anything. It's believing into Him. That means I'm becoming part of Him, right? That we might be rendered innocent, what? From out of the faith of Christ. The word by is ek, Greek word from out of. And not from out of the works of the law, because from out of the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Literally it says this, no flesh at all will be rendered innocent. Flesh and blood cannot what? Enter the kingdom, cannot inherit the kingdom. Why? Because it can't. It's impossibility. Because it's written. And if while we seek to be rendered innocent, right, in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinful, is therefore Christ the teacher or the minister of sin? May it never be. Paul is trying to teach us through this whole teaching that Paul teaches. Grace, 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 grace. What do you think he's trying to tell you? You got to have grace for somebody. Just like I said earlier, I can't say I love you today and have grace for what you're doing, and tomorrow, because you do something that I don't like, I take my grace back and I don't love you no more. Grace is not something you take and play with. Either you have grace, and if you have grace, it's God's grace, or you have man's grace, and there's a tremendous difference. What man calls grace is if you do what I want you to do, and you stay within my limitations and boundaries that I have set up, then I'll have grace for you. But you step outside of that, and that's what we are experiencing and what we've been hearing, people want to chop your head off. They make you a bad... Today, you're a great person. And as soon as you say one thing that contradicts the thinking in their mind, automatically now you're a bad person and I ain't going to fellowship with you no more. There's no grace, is there? There's no grace involved in that. David was a murderer, a thief, a liar, a hypocrite. Man, he was doing everything. And God said, there's a man after my own heart. It wasn't the outward expression of what he did, but what was his heart? How many times did David cry back, Father, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned against you. Daily he said those things. Father, I did it again. I didn't mean to, but I did it again. Help me, Father. See? And all we want to do in religion is cut somebody's head off and throw them out and give me a justification that I can cast off all restraint. That's what they want. They want no one telling them what to do. I'll just go set out my own little play world and do whatever I want to do. See, when there is no vision, the people cast off all restraints. They're not destroyed. They are destroyed in a sense, but they cast off all restraints. That's what's wrong with everybody leaving the religious system. In Galatians, Paul comes back and forth, and I'm trying to get ahead of myself in this stuff, but there's so much it all ties together. They leave the religious system, yes, but you're under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. Then you come out, not to go out and be a rebel, not to go out and do what you want to do. You come out to do Father's will and purpose. When a son becomes a mature son, it's now time for him to go out and do what he's supposed to do. Right? And people are thinking, well, if I don't agree with him, I'll just go out and sit down and just be my own thing, do my own time. In the last part of Judges, I think it says it 3 or 4 times in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone done what was right in their own eyes. You know what that was? Chaos. It was religion, just like we have today. That's all it is. They're just doing what they think is right. God never said, do what you think is right. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Sorry, that's what the book says. This is not about patting somebody on the back and telling you how good you are. It's telling you the truth. That'll change you. Verse 18. Because if I construct once more the things which I destroyed, and this word destroyed is a unique word. It means to take off the burden, okay? To take off the burden from you and get rid of it. So when this word says, if I build once more those things, or if I pick up them things and put them on my back and carry them again, the very things that God took off of us, what am I doing to myself? Right back into bondage again. See, I'm saved by grace through faith, and then if I keep all the rules and regulations, God will accept me. Oh God, come on. We've got to be beyond that. We've got to have a better mind than that. You hear me? If God saved us through grace and through the Spirit, why are we running back playing under the law again? Okay? He said, I make myself, or I present myself as a transgressor. If I go back under the law, once the law has been removed, he said, I'm presenting myself as a transgressor. That means I didn't believe what Christ did. What I'm doing when I go back and accept those rules and regulations that everybody places on us over what God says in His Word, do you realize what I'm doing? I'm saying the cross was in vain. I'm saying His bloodshed was in vain. I'm going to tell you what, when you tread the blood underfoot, you're not in a good place, are you? See? You don't honor and respect the work of the Lord. Hear me? Because I thought through the law, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ. That word crucified here is a tremendous word, okay? The Thayer's says it this way, I have become dead to my former habit of feelings and actions. There's your crucifixion. I have become dead to my former feelings and actions. The way I feel about things, think about things, and react to things have been changed in Christ. They'll be changed no other way. They won't be changed because I had a good thought. You don't spell God G-O-O-D, do you? Huh? You spell God G-O-D. So the only way you're going to have your mind changed is not a good thought, but a God thought. Would that make sense? Don't want to get over your head. That makes sense. It's got to be a God thought and not just a good thought. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. I've become dead to my former habits of feelings and actions. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live what? Not by, but in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I live in Him. I don't live by Him. I'm not standing beside of Him, but I live in Christ. Do you hear that? I live in Christ because of what He's done for me. And because of that, see, if I'm truly standing in Christ, how can I have these old thinking of former ways of doing things, of feelings and habits? You hear me? My thinking process has all got to change. My actions and my feelings and my thinking has all got to change because I'm in Christ. What mind am I thinking with? Can I have two minds? Not if I'm in Christ. See? But if I think I can have two minds, I'm still in duality, aren't I? And that's the hypocrisy that we get into, just like Paul is talking to Peter about here when he withstood him face to face. See, he said, okay, I'm going to be a Gentile over here, but if the Jews come around, I got to get away from them guys, and I'm going to go over this side and be a Jew. Isn't that hypocrisy and that double-mindedness? To and fro, unstable in everything he does. See? And that's what people do. They try to go both ways. Right? Okay, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, he says it this way. The language says, I do not thwart or hinder the grace of God. Grace being the divine influence in our heart and the reflection into our lifestyle, right? He said, I'm not going to hinder the grace working in your heart or in my heart or anybody's heart. See? But you know how you hinder it? Rules and regulations. Restraints put on them. When people have to do certain things, let them do it. You don't know what God wants to do. God created the evil. God created the wicked. The book says so. Isaiah 45, 7, Amos 3 and 3. Other places too. Isaiah says, I created a waster to destroy. Didn't he? You don't know what God desires to come out of your heart. Because the only way my heart will be changed is just like this. If I have a splinter in my hand and I leave it in there, what's going to happen? It's going to fester and it's going to really get nasty and I could lose my hand over it. I actually have to cut my hand off at a point. Could get blood poisoning. Could kill me, couldn't it? It's the same thing. If I have something in my heart that is vile and nasty and horrible, the only way it's coming out is not by somebody laying hands on me and saying, come out of there, you devil. The only way it's going to come out of there is when God speaks something into your heart and reveals what's in there. And usually it's going to come out of your mouth in some nasty, vile way, and you're going to say, oh my God, I can't believe it was me that did that. I thought I was a good person. And all God's doing is saying, I know you are, son, you're my son, but you still think some of that nasty, vile stuff that religion's placed in you. And the only way to get it out is to bring it out. So when you say something, whoops, I said one of them words, oh my God, I'll go to hell. Who said that? Who said a lot of these words that they use in our society today are bad words and the Bible says you go to hell for saying them?
Bertha and Buford.
That's who said it. Bertha and Buford. Buford, did I say it again? Bertha and Buford, better than you. That's who says it. They think they're better than you. There's no place that says if you curse what they call cursing or cussing or swearing in that Bible, there's no place that says you'll go to hell for doing it. I'm not saying everybody go out and start cussing everybody. I'm not saying like that. But I'm saying who has the right to put that in your mind to tell you you're bad because you say, oh, darn. Well, you know, darn's no worse than saying, oh, damn it. I said them both, didn't I? Now, am I going to go to hell for it? Well, some may think so. But that's not the truth. The truth is that's a word that we use in our society and there's no word any worse than the other word. That's not blaspheming. That's just a way of expression. If a Christian says, oh, darn, they'd really rather say, oh, damn, but they're afraid to say it because somebody said it's bad and you'll go to hell for saying it. Now, where did that come from? There's no list of words in here that says, here's 18 manifestations of the flesh. If you cuss and swear and you don't say that, does it? Come on. We gotta get ourselves outside of this foolishness.
My heart's good.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, my heart's good. Yeah, and you stomp somebody's guts out as soon as you get a chance. See, Bertha and Buford, better than you, will always do that. They'll stomp your guts out when they get a chance. Where's the grace? Paul is trying to give us grace. And he said, I do not hinder the grace. Let me finish this. He said, I do not hinder or thwart the grace of God, because if righteousness came not by but through the law, then Christ is dead needlessly, is what the language said. He didn't need to die. What do we need? Someone dying and suffering the pain that he suffered if I can get it by following these rules and regulations. Can you hear me? If I can follow these rules and regulations and I can get, quote, into heaven, then why do I need to have somebody suffer on a tree like he did? Have his guts whipped out of him? Beaten beyond recognition as a human being? Why do I need that to be done if I can do it myself? Isaiah said it very clearly. My righteousness is but filthy rags. And the language makes it even clearer than that. It's like a filthy minstrel's rag. That's what it says. See? If that's what my righteousness is, how in the world do you think God's going to accept that? See, because he don't accept that. He accepts the righteousness I am from what Christ did on the tree. And Christ is dead needlessly, is what the language said. He didn't need to die. What do we need